Kev, slightly shorter talk this morning, is that all right?
Yeah.
Don't want to disappoint anyone. I like this picture, it's interesting, isn't it? The poor are calling for change, and that's exactly what the rich are giving them. We're highlighting the work of Christians Against Poverty today, but very much with this theme now of justice for the poor. We've heard Stuart's story, how he... through illness, lost his job, and then had marital breakdown and was so destitute that he was literally eating pet food and scraping the bins of the local Tesco's. We've heard Roseanne's story, and we rejoice with her that she's at the other side of that and about to go debt-free. Some of you saw the program. Oh, hello. Some of you saw the program on BBC Two, Debt Saviors. Many more stories like that around us. According to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, 14 million people in our nation are living in debt. 14 million. The Office for National Statistics tells us that last year, in 2017, each British household spent £900 more than they got in. £900 more they overspent by in a year. Now you start multiplying that through the years, and you can see that's £25 billion of debt added to UK households in 1 year. 30% of our children in this country are living in poverty. I thought, what does that mean? So I checked it. To live in poverty means you're living where the household income is £15,000 or less. And that 30% of our children are living in that situation. And we're hearing lots of stories about difficulties associated with universal credit. I'm sure you've heard of universal credit. It's replaced the five or six previous payments that were made, credit payments, and rolled them all into one. But of course, famously, there's this gap when your benefits stop before your first payment arrives. And it's a six-week gap. And of course, people go into rent arrears and they go into fuel poverty and food poverty. And where do they turn? Well, some of them turn to payday loan sharks, don't they? And you can imagine how the debt can increase. Certainly on Barton, our Minister Paul Clark there, he's very exercised by this, by the troubles he's beginning to see with this break in receiving benefits. For people who don't live month to month like some of us, but they live day to day, or certainly week to week. And I think it's great that this service follows on the back of our harvest last week. We've had the reminder about the food bank. When we delivered the food, I said to Claire Harvey, who lives just a few doors up from here, I said, maybe next year we'll do harvest in March. Because they get all this food from the churches at harvest time, but then it really sort of slows down. So, you know, it is worth keeping this in our minds. And since the introduction of universal credit, the use of food banks has shot up. According to the Trussell Trust, 13%. It increased by 13% last year, last financial year, 6% the year before that. As you can see, those numbers are getting higher. Somebody said, I say somebody because some attribute this to Mahatma Gandhi, some to someone else, but it has been said, oh, sorry, I've somehow is this working, Ruth? All right, I completely forgot about the PowerPoint. Are you doing that or am I doing that? You're doing it. Do the next one. And the next one. Right. This is what former US President Herbert Humphrey said. All the way back in 1977, he said, the moral test of government is how that government treats those who are in the dawn of life, the children, those who are in the twilight of life, the elderly, those who are in the shadows of life, the sick, the needy, and the handicapped. So what does God have to say about what we've been hearing? You know, we're thinking about the poor this morning. Is this a distraction to our worship? Is it a distraction? Don't worry, we'll get back next week to sing in praise to God. We'll be able to fit more choruses in next week. Or is it actually at the heart of our worship? That's a big question. It's worth having that in your mind as we look at Scripture. Psalm 89 verse 14 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Righteousness and justice. Now, if that is how God sees fit to found his rule, then clearly we as a nation will do well, the more righteousness and justice are at our foundations. Is that where we're at? Let's read a few verses from Psalm 82, verses 1 to 4. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Anyone know where this is and what it is? Huh? I can't hear you, sorry. Birmingham. Oh, the ball ring.
That's up front of the US Stock Exchange.
Right. It's in the financial district of Manhattan. Birmingham probably has a version of this at the ball ring. Anyone know what it's called? Apparently, it's called the Charging Bull, and it was created and installed there, and it's a symbol of, according to Wikipedia, of aggressive financial optimism. It's also a symbol of prosperity. You know, this is the bull market when all the stocks and shares are going up and everything's positive. In August, we got to see this for ourselves. There's my girls embracing capitalism in Walls on Wall Street. In March of last year, another statue was erected directly opposite the Charging Bull. Does anyone know what that is or what that's called? It's a girl. It's called the Fearless Girl. There she is. Isn't that great? And she's staring down the bull, I think, quite obviously. And that's great. And it's inspiring. But you think, well, what chance does she have? Actually, that bull weighs 507 stones. Fortunately, he's not moving anywhere because he can't move. But the girl doesn't have any chance, and yet she's standing there courageously. And people find that very inspiring, except for the guy who made the poll. he wants that to be removed. He's thinking of filing a lawsuit because he said it reinterprets the poll unfavorably. It's interesting. So my question is, as we look at that picture on the screen, where does God stand? Where would God be standing? Is God standing with this, with the bull there, with the powerful forces of capitalism? Or is God standing with the fearless girl? The one who has courage, but actually is in danger of being trampled. Notice in verse 1 here. God brings, he presides in the great assembly and renders judgment among the gods. He brings the gods of this world to account. Who are these gods? In fact, Jesus quoted this psalm in the Gospels at one point. Who are the gods? Some say it's angels or demons. Some say that it's the false gods of the world. But one thing we do know is that these gods, small g there, are the ones who are responsible for bringing justice. For me, it very much speaks of the human beings who are in those positions of power economically, judicially, and so on. Of course, there may be powers behind them, but it's very much those people. So there are powers out there. We know them. We know their names. But there is a greater power, and that is God with a capital G. And God calls them to account. In verse 2 here, he shows them where they've been going wrong. He says, how long will you defend the unjust? Who should they be defending, these powers, these gods? They should be defending the just, but no. They're defending the unjust. Who should they be showing partiality to? They're showing it to the wicked instead of to the righteous. And so God says, actually, this is what you should be doing. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Here's those verses with a space. Can I ask you, when you look at those verses, what would you put in the space? James and I have to do this every week. We have to think, what's the image that goes with this? I wonder what you put there. Would you put this there? The soup ladle, the symbol of somebody showing charity and helping the poor. Is that the right image? Or is it this one, the gavel? The judge's gavel, who administers justice. Because it seems to me that this psalm is not talking about giving money to the poor so they can cope with their situation. It's about giving justice to the poor that changes their situation. Can I say that again? It's not about giving money or charity to the poor to help them cope with their situation. It's about giving them justice to change their situation. That's what God's calling his people to here, the nation, our nation. And that goes right back in church history, as far back as the 4th century. The Bishop of Milan, Ambrose, was saying the church is not just about charity. It is about charity, but it's not just about charity. It's about standing up. It's about social action. It's about defending the rights of the poor so that their poverty is alleviated in some form. Now, when we think of the poor, we know there are many reasons why people are poor. And it's a complex situation. Even Jesus himself said, the poor you will always have among you. Because the reasons are very complicated at times. But one thing we know for sure, I believe, when you read scripture, everything it has to say about rich and poor is that God's heart is not for the gap between rich and poor to increase. God's heart is for that gap to decrease. And the things he tells his people and the advice given to us as Christians is all about narrowing, bridging that gap. When you look at this psalm, you just think, well, the psalms are intended for worship, weren't they? They're intended to be sung. Imagine if you were destitute in Israel. You were poor as anything. And then you went and you sang this psalm. How that must have felt for them, that God is with me. That actually God is on my side in that sense. God is my defender. He's my protector. He will call others to account. And this is the kind of worship that God calls us to. Let me read a few verses from Isaiah 58. I'm just pretending to press this, aren't I? Yeah. Talking about our worship earlier when we gather. Well, let's listen to these words. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And again, please. Next slide, please. And again. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. Isn't that fantastic? Do we want to know God's presence in our lives, and his blessing, and his healing? Do we want God's presence and blessing and healing in our church? Then what do we do? Do we read our Bible more? Do we pray more? Well, yes, we do those things, but there's something else, and that is, we help the poor. God says that. If you want to be blessed, help the poor. And there is a rich tradition in church history, and James is very interested in this. He's studying it, isn't he, a lot. The tradition that when the church in church history helps the poor, the church grows. Jesus picks up, I think, on this psalm, on this passage from Isaiah in the parable of the sheep and the goats, doesn't he? And tells us what we should be doing. We also have it in James 1:27. What kind of religion does God appreciate? What is pure and faultless religion? It is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. What does that mean, polluted by the world? Well, surely in its context, it has something to do with greed and the love of money that God wants us to be free from. So justice for the poor. I think it's fantastic that we are a partner church with CAP. It's fantastic. They are not just a charity. They are legally a charity, but they're not about charity, are you? You don't go with a giant checkbook, do you?
Oh, we don't.
No. Don't give any money to clients. Actually, they provide for them in some other ways, but they don't give them money in that way. What CAP are about is justice. Justice for those who are in debt. And so, if you think of that charging bull, the creditors that they're dealing with, whose letters are daily falling on their doorstep, they stand up against those, and they seek to restructure those debts to make them affordable, if that's at all possible. But also, they fight for justice for the creditors, because they put Roseanne and people like her on a budget. You were put on a budget, weren't you, Roseanne? A budget that they have to stick to, and it's strict but fair, because they want justice also for the creditors, where possible. That's what CAP is about. It's about justice. And the result of that is people go debt-free. If we go back to the statue of the girl here, most people in debt do not stand like that, do they? Let's face it. Most people in debt are on the floor. They feel powerless and helpless. But CAP can do something for them. My girls are CAP volunteers momentarily, okay, in this illustration. We can stand alongside people in those moments. Jill said some of this already. CAP helped 23,000 people each year. 2,500 families become debt-free each year. Every month, £3 million of debt is wiped off or paid back through their work. And each year, around 1,000 people make commitments to Christ, not unduly pressured. They make commitments to Christ to follow him because what they've experienced of God through that process. So I want to finish with a little challenge for you. I'm not a big fan of financial appeals at the end of sermons, especially accompanied by soft music, okay? But it does seem that it's impossible to help the poor without it costing us something, isn't it? And that's surely the implication of Jesus' teaching about the sheep and the goats. It costs to feed, it costs to clothe, it costs to visit. And so I just want to throw out that challenge to all of us, really, including myself, whether we can do more in this area to help the poor. We are a partner church with CAP. Some of the money that we give each year in our mission budget goes towards CAP. So if you give to this church, you are giving to CAP in that sense. But I just want to leave us with a challenge. Because actually, sometimes we're awfully tempted to think that our money is ours. It's ours to bless ourselves with, when actually it's God's to bless others with, as well as us, of course, because God's kind to us like that. But God gives us blessings so we can be a blessing to others. And so I do want to finish unashamedly by saying, if you want to help, if you want to help CAP locally, then do consider becoming what they call life changers. Become a life changer and sign up for that. I've got these figures from Jill. We have a debt centre in Oxford, and a third of the costs of running that are funded by people in Oxford. Two-thirds are funded from around the country. We've got people around the country helping the poor in Oxford. And I think there's a challenge there that we have to take seriously. Let's own this. Let's help. So I'm sorry if you don't like financial appeals, but I just felt it was right to bring that challenge, and I want to bring it to myself too this morning. Let's do what we can to help the poor. Jill will be in the corner. She'll be in the corner of the church lounge. Talk to Jill. There are some leaflets. You could take one. There are some in the foyer. But let me pray now as I close. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Father, thank you, Lord, for this clear challenge. There's no evading it or avoiding it, Father. It's absolutely crystal clear in your word. And Lord, we want to receive that challenge this morning. Lord, we live in a relatively affluent culture. We live in a relatively affluent part of this country. And I pray you will help us, Lord, to may your spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, make us those who look to the poor with the desire of seeking justice for them, of transformation for them, even if that costs us. Lord, give us more of your heart. Because, Lord, we want your blessing in our lives. We want that healing and that presence. So, Father, give us your eyes, Lord, as we walk the streets, as we listen to people's stories. Lord, give us soft hearts that reach out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are we good?